certainly is encouraging to be able to sing these glorious hymns of praise to God, but especially to do it together in this group. Thank you, John, for leading us in these good songs that you have selected. And I know it's uplifting to us. It's supposed to edify us, teach and admonish one another. It's one of the ways that we do that, is through singing of these hymns. But above all, we offer these hymns as praise to God, singing and making melody, not just with our voices, but in our hearts to the Lord. We're thankful for the privilege. It's good to be with you today in this worship service. This morning, I want us to reflect on a story that is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 8. And it's a story of two travelers who, by the providence of God, they are able to meet. And it's a life-changing encounter, a providential encounter, that changes at least one life on that day. I want to think about this. We're going to begin with the reading. It's found in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. And if you can listen or read along as we read this familiar account, the story. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert road.' And so he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and began, beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to them. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?' Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no longer, but went on his way rejoicing." The story of two travelers. And by the providence of God, these two travelers meet each other. A providential encounter, as we said. And I think we understand why we might describe it that way. So I want us to consider this familiar text just a little bit this morning and think about these two people. Think about the account from the standpoint of these two individuals and see how the story unfolds from each of their perspectives and see what lessons we can learn from this. First of all, there was this man by the name of Philip. And we might describe Philip as an earthen vessel bearing treasure. We know a little bit about Philip already as we read the text of the book of Acts. We know that he was a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ, a Christian. He is described in chapter 6 as a man of good reputation, who was full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And it was because of these qualities that he, Philip, was chosen along with six other individuals to serve the needy widows in the church in Jerusalem. So that speaks to his character and to his faith already. But he was also a dedicated proclaimer of the Word of God. Over in chapter 21, verse 8, this Philip is referred to as an evangelist. Philip the evangelist. That is a term that says that he was a proclaimer of the good news, of the gospel. That's what an evangelist is. And so that's the kind of work that he committed himself to doing once he became a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. That is, he wanted to tell the old story of Jesus Christ, share it to others. And so we read in Acts also, earlier in this chapter 8, that it was Philip who had been quite instrumental in proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ in Samaria. And the text tells us that many people were responding to the good news as Philip preached the good news of the kingdom of God, and they were being baptized, men and women alike. They were enjoying a great harvest of souls there in that city, and Philip was evidently one of the main messengers of Christ doing the work there. And so because of this kind of work, it reminds me of something that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as he describes himself and others like himself, where he says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Paul chose to look upon himself as an earthen vessel, like a jar of clay, if you will. A clay container. He said, that's all I am. My job is just to carry the gospel, to carry the treasure to others. I believe that is an appropriate way to describe people like Philip. And here was an earthen vessel bearing treasure. And so he is told to go to this particular place. Apparently he was still in Samaria when an angel directed him, get up and go south to the Jerusalem-Gaza highway. And there you would find a traveler that I'm going to direct you to. He's going to find there someone who is a seeker, a seeking mind, a hungry soul, a receptive heart, one who represents the fertile soil for the seed to be sown. Go there. Here is someone who needs to hear. God more than once has opened up doors for the gospel to be preached. As it's described of the church in Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord says, I put before you an open door which no one can shut. Doors of opportunity. Open doors. We need to look for those open doors. We need to seek them out and take advantage of them. Well, from his perspective, Philip, the evangelist, did not know. He did not understand all of what God had in store for him yet. It was going to take faith on his part. He did not know exactly why the angel said, go to this particular road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. No doubt he had never met the traveler from Ethiopia. But he knew the Lord. He did know the Lord. He knew the gospel. And he knew of the power of the gospel. And he knew that the Lord wanted to use him. Philip, go there. So he went. And of course, the Lord always needs those who are willing to go when they find an open door. But then there's, of course, also the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian man was an important man. A little bit of information is given about him, that he was a court official of the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, Ethiopia was not the same Ethiopia that we know of today. It was actually in a different part of Africa. This Ethiopia here in Scripture is what is sometimes referred to as the land of the Nubians. They are black-skinned people down to the south along the border between Egypt and Sudan. And a little over a year ago, Kathy and I got to take a trip with our brother and sister-in-law to Egypt. And one of the highlights of the trip is when we went to the southern tip of Africa and visited a Nubian village, the people there. And it made us think about a kingdom that was there once upon a time. And a queen who had this dedicated official of the treasury, this eunuch. Well, he was an important man, an official over the queen's treasury. So he was a person of status and intelligent, and he had been given a great deal of responsibility, you see. Someone trusted him, and they entrusted great treasure into his care. And of course, in a position like this, he would undoubtedly be a man of some wealth, of some means. It would not be an easy thing, first of all, just to be able to travel such a great distance to go to Jerusalem to worship. He was a man of some means. He was a devoutly religious man. From reading the text, the implication is that he was a Jewish proselyte. That means that he was not born as a Jew, but he was one who had submitted to the yoke of the law of Moses, to observe the law. He had become an observant religious devotee to the law of Moses and to its precepts, and his devotion to Judaism was not just in word only. He was diligent and he was submitted in his worship and in his service, and that's why he had been to Jerusalem, so that he could engage in worship there in that city. But he was also a man with a need. You know, it reminds us of another statement from the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Another church there, the Laodiceans. And like those Laodiceans, this man, this Ethiopian, he might have been rich in earthly wealth, but he was still in need. Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. I'm not sure that this man was so confident in his riches as the way other seers were. But there's no doubt that along with whatever material riches this Ethiopian man possessed, he was still in need of the greatest treasure of all. And he was a seeker. I think one of the greatest compliments that can be paid to anybody is that they are seekers, that they're seeking after truth. They want to know the truth. He wanted to know the truth. He was a seeker. He was a student of God's Word. He desired the answers. He read the Scriptures. And even as Philip first encounters this man, this fellow traveler, and he first sees him and comes up to him, there he is sitting in his chariot reading from Scripture, from the Word of God. He wanted to understand it. He wanted to know what it meant. You know, Jesus once said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Here was such a soul who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He was eager to learn. These two men met each other. But the reason they met had to do with a third person in this encounter. And that third person was Jesus Christ. You know, these two men had very little in common before this providential meeting on the road out there in the desert that day. They probably would never have met had not the angel directed Philip to that area by his providence. He wants Philip to be in that place at that particular time, that moment, so that the paths of these two individuals could intersect. The Lord can control the things, you see. In normal circumstances, their paths might never have crossed, and they would certainly not have had occasion to meet each other and to have this life-changing conversation. But as the Ethiopian was reading the passage in Isaiah 53, up walked this man. Well, this is the same passage that Randall read for us a moment ago, Isaiah 53. And we read in the text here in Acts chapter 8 that he was reading from another portion of that chapter. He's reading from Isaiah 53, where the prophet Isaiah speaks of the humiliation and death of the servant of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would suffer and die for the good of the world. It says in verse 32, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And then at that very moment, there suddenly appears running up to his carriage a stranger, a man is coming, it seems out of nowhere, coming along his direction. And he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Think that calls attention? How would this man know? I mean, he seems to recognize right away, here is someone who may have an answer. How does he know what I'm reading? How would he know what I'm thinking? Do you understand what you're reading? Well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he asked another question: of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? This is a question that had really kind of baffled Jewish scholars for generations. They debated about it. Who is this person he's talking about here, this servant of the Lord. How could I understand unless someone guides me? I need help. The implication is he seems to recognize and suspect that this man who is coming his direction might be able to help him with such an important question. So Philip joins the Ethiopian in the chariot. And verse 35 says, he opened his mouth, and beginning from this same passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 53, he shared with him the good news about Jesus. He preached Jesus to him. He evangelized him. He shared the gospel with this man right there as they're riding along in his chariot. And Philip explains to him then that the prophet of old was writing about the long expected Messiah. And so the conversation between these two travelers now centers on Jesus of Nazareth, the one who died as a sacrifice for our sins, who rose from the dead on the third day, who ascended into heaven, where he now reigns over his kingdom, sitting on his throne at the right hand of the Father. He preached Jesus to him. These two strangers meet, and Philip, in essence, saying, I want to introduce Jesus to you. And really, wasn't it Jesus who brought these two travelers together? Philip was there to preach Jesus, and the eunuch ultimately believes and obeys Jesus. And then when they come to some water, the eunuch confesses his faith in Jesus. And Philip then baptizes him into Jesus Christ. And that moment, according to Paul's language in Romans chapter 6, this Ethiopian man was buried with Christ through baptism in the likeness of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and raised to walk in newness of life. What a glorious moment that was, out there in the middle of the desert. We don't know what body of water it was. Maybe it was a spring, some oasis. Of course, that highway would run close enough to the Mediterranean Sea that if that was the water, that was plenty. We're not told that, but there it was. And then suddenly, Philip was gone. And they probably never met again. The text that tells us that Philip moved on to other areas, preaching along the way, until he came to Caesarea. But the traveler from Ethiopia continued on his journey home, rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. And we never hear from him again, either in the Bible or in history. He was not an important person in history, so we're not likely to read anything about him. We do know, of course, that at a very early time in the history of Christianity, the gospel was taken to Ethiopia. And the Christians there came to be known as Egyptian Christians or Coptic Christians in that part of the world. We don't know. Maybe this Ethiopian, now that he's convicted of who Jesus Christ is and he has committed his life to him and has been baptized for the remission of his sins and raised to walk in the newness of life, and he just can't wait in his joy to get home and tell others about Jesus Christ. Could very well have happened, you know. But the text doesn't tell us all that here. It just says that he went on his way rejoicing. And it's an encounter that I think reminds us of several very important truths that let's think about as we draw toward the end of this lesson. The first is how much we need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. This is why the Spirit directs a messenger, an earthen vessel, to go there to share the saving message of Christ. He had to hear that word. He had to come in contact with the truth of the gospel. It's just a basic principle. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 10, when he says that faith comes through hearing the word of God. And that's why Philip was called upon to go there, take the message of Jesus Christ to this seeker. Because as Paul also said in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe it. It's the power of God. It's the only power of God. And so we need it. We need the Word of God. But we also need to have an open mind, and we need to have a receptive heart as we approach it. It's one thing to have a Bible. It's one thing to have all of this sacred wisdom here for our learning. But if we don't open it, if we don't read it and study it, if it just sits on a table, it's not doing us any good. Or if we close our mind and we don't want to accept things unless they are things that we already believe and agree with, then it's not doing us any good. We cannot close our mind. We have to have an open mind. We have to have a receptive heart. We have to be like the Ethiopian man. We have to be seekers. And when you have an open mind and a receptive heart, you're going to realize that sometimes we may need help in our learning. I'm not ashamed to say that, and we should never be. And I'll readily admit there have been plenty of times in my life when I've turned to someone else to ask, can you help me understand this better? Having an open mind and an open heart means we seek the truth at all costs. We want to know the truth, and so we study, and we pray, and we study it some more. There are no substitutes for the Word of God, but that doesn't mean that there are not others who can help us, just as Philip helped this Ethiopian man. The wise man said in Proverbs chapter 23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom and instruction and understanding. That means it's worth whatever you need to give in order to have the truth. Have that desire for it. Because the greatest joy is the joy of salvation. And he goes away. The last thing that's ever said in God's Word about this Ethiopian man is that he went on his journey rejoicing. Not just the journey home to Ethiopia, but the journey of life. The joy. What was that joy? It was the joy of searching for the truth and finding the truth. You know, that pearl of great price that Jesus talks about. When I read this, it always reminds me of those two little very, very short parables of the Lord in Matthew chapter 13. Where he says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's in verse 44. Then he tells another little short parable, just almost identical, in the next verse. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding the one pearl of great value, He went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, I think that's what kind of person this Ethiopian was. And that's the great joy, and how joyful he must have been. I found it. I found it. Eureka, as they say. I found it. Here it is. The Lord has answered my prayers. The joy of having found the truth. The joy of knowing that his sins are forgiven. Like you think about the prayer of David in Psalm 51 when he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And sustain me with a willing spirit." This joy certainly must be what Paul had in mind when he talked about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. The joy of a good conscience, the joy of a pure heart, the joy of having obeyed from a heart of faith and love. The joy that can only come from the Holy Spirit of God. Like the Ethiopian, you and I can know joy of salvation in Christ. And we rejoice in that, as we do today here in worship and praise, praising God in joy for the salvation that we have and for what we have found. Jesus wants us to experience that joy, to have fellowship with God, to have that eternal hope. Listen to what he said. Seek, and you shall find. Seek, and you shall find. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Jesus promised that those who ask, and those who seek, and those who knock, the Heavenly Father will provide. And I believe that those who are earnestly and honestly seeking the Lord and His salvation can find it. I believe that the Lord will help us find it if we want to find it. Keep studying our Bibles. Keep praying. Keep looking. Do like this Ethiopian did. I don't know how the Lord does all those things. There's a song that I love, and maybe we sung it here, I don't know. And the song book is 485. It's, "I Know the Lord Will Make a Way." And it's such a beautiful song. "I know the Lord will make a way for me. When my way I cannot see, seems there is no hope for me, I know the Lord will make a way for me. When the hosts of sin assail, and I try and almost fail, I know the Lord will make a way for me." And then the last verse, "If I trust, believe, obey, and let His holy word hold sway, I know the Lord will make a way for me." Who knows that the Lord by His providence, whether the Lord by His providence has brought us together for such a time as this. Remember from the book of Esther. The providence of God. Think about all the different events in your life and all the different people you've met and the places you've been where you were put into a situation where you were blessed enough to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to be able to obey the gospel and have your sins washed away. We just have to give God the glory for that. I believe that God will help us find the truth if we'll remain open to it. Continue searching the Word of God and praying for His help. Jesus invites travelers such as you and me who are in search of heavenly treasure. He invites us to come into His presence, to open His Word, and to find the way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." If you're a traveler in search of God, you're a traveler in search of salvation, you're a traveler in search of truth, lead the way. Keep studying. Keep praying. And the Lord will help you find it. And if there's anyone here this morning who finds himself in a position where they realize that they need to come to the Lord in obedience, in faith, then we want to encourage you and give you the opportunity to do that today. We're going to stand and sing the song that's been announced. Let's stand as we sing.